us.
Hallelujah.
We thank you, Lord. Your love awakens us. And this evening, as we have gathered together here as your church, we gather together to rejoice and to celebrate for the victory that is in Jesus tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have in freedom to be able to gather in this manner. But Lord, tonight as we consider, there are many who are unable to be here tonight, some because of traveling, some because of sickness. We pray for the entire body of our church, Lord. There are many who are in need of prayer as well. Tonight we do lift up Matt Frieldenhoven as he continues to go through the chemotherapy. Lord, we thank you for what you've been doing lately with him. We lift up Pastor David Moyle for the procedure taking place this next Wednesday and others. But Lord, we thank you for calling us together here tonight. And so we pray that you would have your way with us this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So we've got a little bit of a last-minute change here in the lineup for tonight. Pastor Dave, up until last night, was planning on being here, but I can kind of make a brief announcement to you. Something happened yesterday evening. Debbie, Pastor Dave's wife, was involved in a mild accident. Not a car accident, but she fell and hurt herself. And so she's doing well, and so no need to be alarmed. She's going to be just fine, but is in need of recovery. So Pastor Dave is taking the next couple of days with her, and so we appreciate your prayers for Debbie as well and for Pastor Dave, but she will be fine, and Pastor Dave will be back here on Sunday. And so thank the Lord, praise God for that, and praise God that someone was with her when all of this happened. So tonight, though, if you go ahead, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And so I did actually, even though it was kind of last minute, I did manage to be able to put together an outline and even got it on the screen for you tonight. So hopefully you have the correct outline tonight, and Pastor Dave next Wednesday will continue in the book of Revelation. But tonight we are going to be going back to the Old Testament. So we are in the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and the other day, or I think it was probably last week sometime, I heard somebody talking about the definition of courage. And I like the definition that this person gave. He said the definition of courage isn't having no fear, but it's actually having fear and going and doing it anyways. I thought that was kind of a neat definition, but it got me to thinking, what would be kind of a biblical definition of courage? Because in the Christian life, we are called to be courageous in how we live our lives. And so what would the Bible have to say about courage? And so what better than to go to the Old Testament and look at the life of Moses, specifically the calling of Moses? And so that's where we are going to be tonight. You know, there's a story about a man who was a braggadocious man. This man was bragging about how courageous he was. And this man was stating that he was so courageous that he had cut off the tail of a man-eating lion with his pocket knife. Well, when he was asked why he hadn't cut off the lion's head, the man replied, well, someone already had done that. Sometimes courage is not exactly what we think it is. But, you know, when we think of what it means to be courageous, the world has all sorts of different quips and clever sayings. There's a lot of, really, that when we think about the world's sense of what it means to be courageous, it really is a philosophy of trusting in oneself. You've heard the song lyrics, I believe I can fly. You could probably sing it, right? If I can see it, then I can do it. If I just believe it, there's nothing to it. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. Well, I could believe that all that I want, but if I run and jump off the top of the roof of this building, I am not going to fly. I guarantee you that. But there's this ideology that if we believe it, if we believe hard enough, then we can make something true. Here's actually a song that my kids used to like from a television program they watched. They don't watch this anymore. This is years ago. But this a song called The Hero in Me. It says, I gotta own. Now, mind you, this is for children. I gotta own it, breathe it, live it as like I mean it. In control and so good to know. Figure it out, it's time you know. Listen to this. I got the hero in me, it's all I want to be. Someone to rely on and looks good on TV. To save the day is part of the routine. Out of my way, this is the job for me. Very egocentric. This is kind of scary because this is the stuff that we're feeding our children. Listen to this quote by Rosalind Carter. She states, if you doubt you can accomplish something, then you can't accomplish it. You have the confidence in your ability, and then be tough enough to follow through. Pablo Casals said, each person has inside a basic decency and goodness. Now, right then and there is a conflict with our philosophy on the world. If he listens to it and acts on it, he is giving a great deal of what it is the world needs most. It is not complicated, but it takes courage. It takes courage for a person to listen to his own goodness and act on it. Interesting, because the basic premise of the world's concept of courage is really humanistic and egocentric at best. But the biblical construct of courage is completely different. It has nothing to do with your own capabilities and your own abilities. It's based entirely on a belief in God's ability and capability, and also in God's goodness. So our main goal in understanding biblical courage is to first eliminate our worldly understanding of what courage is. It's not about self, but it's about God. Oftentimes people think that the church is a place where we should go to get all of our self-esteem. Not true. We don't come to church to gain self-esteem. In fact, we come to church to lose all of that and to gain Christ's esteem. And so that's what we want to talk about tonight. So if you have your outlines, we are actually going to be covering two chapters in Exodus. Now, I'm going to kind of do it Chuck Smith style. If you ever listened to some of his teachings when he was alive, he would cover major portions of Scripture in half an hour. I won't do it as quickly as he is, but I'm going to cover two chapters, but we're going to kind of rush through parts of it and skip over certain parts and glean the parts that are important to tonight's message. So go ahead and follow along with me in chapter 3, and we're actually going to pick up at verse 7. And then I'll kind of describe to you what happens in the verses that we just passed over. So, Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. It says that the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And we're going to stop there for just now. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we read your word, that no matter where we read in your word, you have something to reveal to us. And so, Lord, tonight we pray that in the time that we have ahead together, that you would just illuminate the word to our understanding by your Holy Spirit. Give us an understanding of it that we might apply it to our lives as we leave this place. So we trust you for that work this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And tonight, as we kind of, mentioned, we're going to kind of start right in, but let me kind of give you a little brief history of what's happened up until this point. Now, most of us, whether you grew up in the church or not, most people have a rudimentary knowledge of this story here and this historical account. Let me kind of give you an idea of where we start off with here. Brief history. Chapter 3 in Exodus marks the beginning of Moses' ministry, of Moses' journey. And as we started off in verse 7, where I started reading, Moses is kind of semi-retired, so to speak. He's on the backside of the desert, and he's watching his father-in-law's flock. His father-in-law was Jethro. And the Bible says that Moses was content to dwell there, to live there. And now, mind you, Moses, of course, if you remember, had grown up in Pharaoh's palace in Egypt after he was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter floating in the river. We don't have time to go into all the history, but you understand the story. And so Moses grew up sort of as the adopted son of Pharaoh, kind of in the lap of luxury. But then Moses and Pharaoh had a falling out, and we'll kind of talk briefly about that a little bit later on. And so Moses had to flee for his life from Egypt. And he fled to the backside of the desert. And as we see here, we are in this text here, we're going to see that all of a sudden, as he's in the desert, watching the sheep, he sees something extraordinary. This bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. And God called to Moses out of the burning bush, and Moses responded saying, "Here am I." And God told Moses to come near and to take the sandals off of his feet, for it was on holy ground that he stood. This is where we start in verse 7. So the first point I want to take to talk about tonight is the fact that God has plans, really for all things, but specifically God has plans for our church, God has plans for our families, God has plans for our nation, and specifically God has plans for you. And in the text that we see here tonight, the Lord, speaking out of that burning bush, is giving Moses his plans for the Israelites, and also for Moses. Let me read that again, the first two verses that we started off with, verse 7 and 8. It says that the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt." Now, mind you, the Israelites were in bondage. They were in slavery in Egypt. "And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." Very crucial to understanding the history of Israel, and also as that translates to the New Testament as well. But Moses has heard firsthand the things that God intended to do. Right here in this text, I would suggest to you that in the same way, God has revealed his plan to you and to myself here tonight, because he has given us his word. In the text tonight, God is revealing his plan to Moses. And this alone should have given Moses tremendous courage to go along with the plan that God had for him. Now, mind you, we're talking tonight about courage, specifically the courage to do God's will. Now, I don't know about you, but if I came across a burning bush and God spoke with an audible voice out of that burning bush and told me he had a plan and that I was a part of that plan, it should be enough to have courage to know that he is powerful enough to engage and to see that plan through. And yet, as we see the story here, Moses wasn't exactly on the same line as we start off here tonight. But as we see, God had firsthand given him an intentional plan for what he was going to do. Moses had the remarkable experience of experiencing and witnessing God's greatness and God's power. And this should inspire courage. And when we think about our own lives, we may not see a burning bush everywhere we go, but we can see God's greatness and God's power in the world around us. Even the very existence of the world and the surrounding environment. Yes, sin has made a mess out of everything, but the existence, the very fact that we exist, should attest to the power of God. But it says here that God was now getting his attention. And take a look at what it says in verse 10. "Come now, therefore, and I will send you, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses is told that God wants to do something specifically with his life. Now, mind you, Moses is 80 years old at the time. Back in this point of time, in fact, this is an interesting study at some other point we could actually do sometime, is to see the age of how the lifespan of people in early history and how that's gradually decreased over time. But Moses was 80 years old at this point, and God was just beginning to do a miraculous, remarkable new work in his life. You know, God wants to use us no matter where we are. In fact, the Bible says that we are God's workmanship. The Greek word for that, poema, his masterpiece, his workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has intended for us to serve him. He wants to use us in remarkable ways. And so God revealed to Moses that he has a plan for his life. However, as we read along here, we'll see that Moses immediately, upon hearing this plan, begins to ask questions that would take him from a place of courage to discouragement. You're going to see it happen almost immediately. Moses should have experienced courage, and he immediately went to a place of discouragement. And so to each of these questions, Moses was going to do one of two things. He was going to take the focus off of God and put it on himself, and then he was going to question God's character. So what I want to talk about tonight, as well, if you have your outline, following along with the major courage quenchers that we experience in life. Now, I'm going to deal with this from a biblical perspective, really taking the vein of what it takes to have the courage to seek and to follow after God's plan for our lives. And so I want to talk about the major courage quenchers that we can experience. The first one is to ask the question, who am I? Now, take a look at verse 10. Now, we just read it, but I want to read it in conjunction with, in combination with verse 11. Because Moses gives four excuses that hinder the courage that he should experience in his life. The first one, who am I? Look at verse 10. Once again, God's telling him, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But notice his response. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God replied and said to him, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. But take a look at this. He says, who am I? God commissions us to service. Now, I talked about this already, but I want to remind you, think of the magnitude of what God was calling Moses to do. He wasn't just telling him, hey, I want you to go around the corner and talk to this person over here. No, God was telling Moses, I want you to go to the land that you fled from 40 years earlier. And they wanted to kill you, and you fled from that land. I want you to go there, and I want you to go to the supreme leader of that sovereign nation, of that sovereign land, and I want you to lead an entire people group out of that nation. You got this. No, he doesn't got this. God has this, right? And so that's what God is calling him to do. And Moses immediately responded saying, who am I? Now, what's your task? Maybe God isn't calling you to lead an entire nation or people group from one place to the other, but each of us have our own challenges that God's calling us to deal with in our own lives. For some of you, maybe it's dealing with a wayward son or daughter, or maybe it's working on your marriage, or maybe it's witnessing to someone in the workplace, or a friend, or a neighbor, or taking a stand for something here or there, standing up for Christ in some manner. For each of you, it might be a different challenge. Some of you, it might just simply be getting through the day, through the temptations of the day, and being victorious. Whatever that may be, God has called us to a task. But we see Moses' response is that respond by asking the question, who am I? Now, this, I would suggest to you that this is really an egocentric response. It wasn't really a response of humility. It was really a response denying the power of God. It was really demonstrating that Moses was not trusting in God. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He's expressing doubt in himself, kind of like a, who, me? It's kind of like when teacher calls on you and you know they're pointing at you, but you don't want to answer and you just ignore it. Assume that they're talking to the person behind you, right? Who, me? God's response, or Moses was actually saying, you know, hey, I'm a nobody. You know, we have a tendency to focus on our own human ingenuity. I think men more than women, but as a people group, as the race of humanity, we tend to rely upon our own human ingenuity to get through the day oftentimes, don't we? And if we are incapable of doing something, we feel very much at odds and very much insecure. We celebrate our ability to solve problems, and we think that our own capabilities are the determining factor in success. And so Moses was saying to God, who, me? I'm a nobody. And you know what God's response was? I know. As you're reading this, notice this. God didn't coddle Moses and say, oh, no. Moses, you're being too hard on yourself. You really aren't a nobody. God didn't respond trying to boost Moses' self-esteem. God's response was to say, Moses, I will be with you. That's the heart of courage. Not to depend on your own capabilities, but to recognize that God's presence is with you to enable you to weather the storms. God responds with the statement, I will be with you. Doesn't matter who you are, it matters who I am, is what the Lord said to Moses. And maybe Moses was remembering previous failures in his life. Oftentimes we're afraid to move forward because we remember the failures of the past. If you remember the story, and I said I would get to it, what was it that caused Moses to have to flee from Egypt 40 years prior? Well, if you turn to the book of Acts, Stephen recounts the story of Moses' previous failure. If you turn to Acts chapter 7, of course, this is also accounted for in Exodus, but I like how Stephen, when he is preaching, he brings up the fact of Moses, and I like how he words it here. Take a look at Acts chapter 7, verse 23, and we'll cover five verses here, 23 through 28. So Acts chapter 7, 23 says, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart, speaking of Moses, to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Moses struck and attacked this Egyptian who was abusing his brethren. Verse 25, for he, being Moses, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did this Egyptian yesterday? You see, as Stephen was recounting this story of Moses, as we look back to Moses' previous failure, when Moses tried to accomplish something in his own human ingenuity, he failed. And he failed because God wasn't in it. Moses tried to accomplish something in his own human will. He killed that Egyptian, and as a result, he ended up having to flee. Why was God not in it? Well, it wasn't the right timing. And Moses was operating on his own merit. He was neither believed nor listened to by his brethren because of that. So it wasn't the right timing. God wasn't in it. And we can look back at times in our lives where we may have tried to force something to happen in our own will, in our own timing, in our own way, and it simply wasn't the right time. And it was because we did not consult the Lord. We didn't go before the Lord in prayer and ask for God's guidance before taking action. There are times in which we need to take a step of faith and trust God, and there are other times in which we need to hold back and wait upon the Lord. Wisdom is knowing when to do which, as long as we're seeking the Lord in all of these things. And so this is what we see. God's promise, though, look at verse 12. God's response to Moses' objection, saying, who am I? I'm incapable. The wrong philosophy. Look at verse 12. So he said, God said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent to you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, before I get to the latter part of that, look at this. I will be with you. God knew exactly what Moses needed. Moses needed to know God's presence, that God would be with him. My girls, my oldest daughter, Kayla, is going to be turning 18 in about a month, a little over a month from now. So the kids are growing up. And Lexi, of course, turns 16, and Zoe is now 12. But as they're getting older, my girls still feel a sense of security knowing that dad is around, knowing that mom is around, especially when they're in new environments and new situations, maybe when they're uncertain of themselves or what to do. just the knowledge that mom and dad are with them, or you know, in the evening. They don't like being at home by themselves. Just the knowledge that mom and dad are with them gives them a sense of security and confidence. In a way, that's kind of the way it would be with Moses. Just to know God's presence is there, you know nothing's going to happen to him that is not without God's will. In fact, I will be with you. Five words, right? Some of the five of the greatest words that are most powerful words you can ever hear. I will be with you. They're the first steps to attaining courage to know God's presence. Psalm chapter 37 says, in verse 25, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Verse 28 of that says, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. God promises to be with those who belong to him. I will be with you. In fact, in the Great Commission, what did Jesus say to the disciples when he was sending them out? And in the Great Commission, he says, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God's presence will always be with us. Isn't that a remarkable promise? So we may be going through the depths of despair. We may feel as if we're in the worst days of our lives, but God's presence is always there with us. When my daughter was fighting for her life in the hospital for that month, and each day we went into that, we went into each day knowing that very well that might be the day that Lexi went to be with Jesus. You know, the thing that got us through, I've had many people say, well, how did you survive each day? We survived each day because we knew that God was with us, and we also knew that God is good. God's with us and God is good. And that's all we needed to know to get through day by day. And praise God, he performed a miracle and healed our daughter. And of course, you all know the story. And so God's presence is there with us. But the thing is that we see here. Now, I want to take a look at the latter part of verse 12. This is just genius. He says, this is how you'll have a sign that I am with you. And this is going to be the sign. Moses, when you do what I've called you to do, you will one day return to this place with the children of Israel. That will be your sign. Wow. So the only way for Moses to have this sign come about is for Moses to act in obedience. That was the sign. Remarkable. So this is the catch. In order for Moses to know for certain that God was true, God gives him proof, and the proof is that Moses, once he's obedient, God would reveal himself to be true. It involves a step of faith. This shall be a sign to you that I have sent to you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God back on this mountain. In other words, God has pointed to a future time in which he'll know it's true only if Moses takes a step of faith. It's a future proof. God would bring Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt. And of course, as you know, history shows they escaped from Egypt and they ended up right back here at Horeb, which would be Mount Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? The giving of the covenant. And so we see a tremendous, remarkable testament to God's faithfulness to his people. And it is found, and we find it coming out in the covenant. And we don't have time to get into all of that, but it's remarkable as we see this playing through. So we shouldn't expect oftentimes to see God move until we take that step of faith. Remember, I said sometimes it involves us taking a step of faith and obedience to see God move and work. And other times it involves us being patient and waiting for God to give us direction. And so we shouldn't expect to see God move without oftentimes taking that step of faith. So this first courage quencher is, who am I? In other words, doubting self. And when we doubt self, really what we're doing is we're doubting God's ability to work in spite of ourselves. The second faith quencher, or the second courage quencher, is asking the question, who are you? And in this case, of course, Moses is asking that question of the Lord. Take a look at verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3. It says that Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So Moses is asking the question. Now notice this. First of all, he's asking the question, who am I? Now he's asking of God, who are you? So Moses is moved from expressing doubt in himself to doubting God. Doubting the character of God, doubting the authority of God, doubting the power of God. He says, who shall I say sent me to them? In other words, will the name of God, is what Moses is saying, if I say that the Lord sent me to you, them, will your name truly command the respect that I need to gain the following that's necessary? You see, Israel had forgotten or did not yet know Jehovah's name. They had been in slavery in Egypt for a very long time. So it might seem kind of like a strange interaction here, but the children of Israel had been in slavery in Egypt for a long time, and so they needed to know who it was that was their God. And God's response, now I don't want to minimize this, really. In fact, I was looking back in my notes, and I did an entire two-part teaching back in 1997. Back in 1998 on this verse, I am who I am. So we could go into a tremendous amount of text here to really talk about what God was revealing about himself in this. But I'm going to go very briefly over this. But God, what he is doing here is he is revealing to Moses his character. I am who I am. In Jewish culture, a name reveals one's character. Names are important to us too, but the importance of a name in today's culture is nothing in comparison with the importance of a name in this culture back here. And so I am who I am. This is a major component of doctrine dealing with the nature of God. Now, of course, we use the word Jehovah, or actually the Hebrew words is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Four characters, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, which is the unspoken name, the name of God, that no one knows the true name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the self-existent one. I am who I am. I am that I am. In other words, God is the uncaused being. He has no beginning. He is self-existent. He is not dependent on anything else to bring him into existence. And God told Moses, it doesn't matter who you are, but it matters who I am. And this is the reason so many people are uncommitted to God, is that they don't really know him. And so we see here in verse 15, carrying this on, God then further identifies his own track record. Look at verse 15. It says, the Lord God of your fathers. So he's saying, I am who I am. I am that I am. And now he's identifying his track record. And he reminds Moses of what he has done in ages past. I'm the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's who has sent me to you. That's what you are to tell the children of Israel. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. And he goes on to describe himself more. The God of the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, it's his name forever. It's an unchanging name, and it's everlasting. So what God is revealing is that he is unchanging. He is everlasting. You can always count on him. He will never let you down. He will never change. And this is who is calling Moses to call the children of Israel. We need to remember God's faithfulness, how he has proven himself in the past. And when God tells Moses, I am who I am, he is saying, I am who was and is and always will be. I will continue to be what I have always been. And so Moses' second question, which is a courage quencher, is the question, who are you? In other words, doubting God. The third courage question, the courage quencher, the question that Moses asks, is how will you do what you're going to do? For this, take a look at chapter 4. Now we're going to skip over to chapter 4, and let's take a look at verse 1. Now, Moses answered and said, but suppose they won't believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. And God said to him, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. I think that's kind of funny. Moses immediately shrieked and ran off. At least in my mind, that's how I read it. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand once more. That they may believe, and then verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So we see here that Moses is saying, what if they will not believe me? And once again, a what if statement. He's asking, how will you accomplish this? I know that you're saying that you are God, you're unchanging, but how are you going to do it? How will they believe me? And actually, the King James Version says, what if? What if? Not suppose, but he says, what if they will not believe me? I love that translation, because the what if, isn't that the way we live our lives oftentimes? In fear and trepidation, what if, we can, if we live our lives based off of what if, we'd never get anything done. You know, what if I get in an accident on the way to work? Well, then just don't go to work, right? What if this, what if that? We'd be paralyzed by fear. But at this point, it's almost as if Moses is kind of sounding like a child, doesn't he? What if these what if statements can be zeal quenchers? They will destroy our ability to be courageous. Moses was so concerned about what might happen that he didn't hear what God said would happen. And we see these miraculous signs then that God gave him to do. Now, God actually gave Moses three signs that would prove that God had appeared to Moses. I just want to kind of talk about the first sign that we see right here. God directs Moses to take his staff, this rod, and to throw it on the ground. And as he does, the staff immediately becomes a serpent. It becomes a snake. And like I said, it's funny. Moses runs away from it. But then God tells Moses to be courageous, to take it by the tail. And when he did, when he grabbed it by the tail, it became a staff again. Now, by the way, grabbing a snake by the tail seems to be kind of a dangerous thing to do, because if you grab it by the tail, its fangs and its head are still able to kind of wrap around and bite you, right? But God told him to grab it by the tail. I know that when you're in the wilderness or you're trying to catch a snake, you take a long stick with a fork on the end of it and you seclude its head so then you can pick it up. But he said, grab it by this tail. And snakes, actually, in Egyptian culture, a snake represented the power and life to Egyptians. And so there was some symbolism in all of this. So if the snake represented power and life to the Egyptians, it's showing God's power over the Egyptians' power and life and all of the ideology. So what God was declaring to Moses was that he would be able to overcome all the powers of Egypt. And what we see here is that God is actually teaching Moses in a way that he can use whatever Moses has with him. Moses didn't have to climb to the highest peak to grab a special magical rod to be able to do this task. God used whatever Moses had with him. He said, what is in your hand, Moses? He said, it's a rod. Moses had been a shepherd in Midian. Keep this in mind. He'd been a shepherd in Midian for 40 years. So what do you think he would have with him? A shepherd's staff, a rod. And he had this sheep stick in his hand. God says, what do you have in your hand? It's my sheep stick. God uses what we have, and he never demands from us something that we do not have. That's an important point. You may think that God can't use you because you don't have the right credentials, you don't have the right talents or the right giftings, but God can and will use you wherever you are with whatever you have to his glory. God said, what do you have? You've got your shepherd's staff. Don't limit God. He can do whatever he wants with whatever we have. See, we're tempted to put our own personal assets and abilities in one column as our assets, and then our limitations in our liability column. You know, before we engage in something that maybe God's calling us to do, we'll sometimes see our abilities and we'll line it up with our inabilities, and the greater weight is what wins out in our minds. And that's why we end up living in fear as opposed to the courage that God wants us to live in. We tend to create these spreadsheets that tend to limit God. But God told Moses, take this what you have, and I want you to cast it down. And Moses cast it down, and immediately God performed a miraculous work with that rod and with that staff. And that might be what God's calling us to do, to take that which we are gripping, that which we are holding on to, and cast it aside, cast it down, and trust God to work with it. I know in my own life there's things that God's calling me in faith to cast down, to just lose my grip and allow God to work. Sometimes we hang on too tight to certain things because we think that if we let go and we lose control, then everything will go wrong. And we forget that God can't do things with certain things until we let go and allow him to take hold. And so God is saying, and so the question that Moses here is asking is, how will you do it? And God says, I will do it if you let go. That's what he'll do. We got to have courage enough to let go of these things. So what's in your hand? I know what's in my hand. What's in your hand? God can use it to his glory if we surrender it to him. And the fourth courage quencher that we see in the questions that Moses asks is, how can you? In other words, what Moses is now, and you can kind of put in subtext here, can he deal with our inabilities? We've talked about the first one, how will you? You know, this is what I'm capable of. Can God use it? Now, the question is, can God use our inabilities? Take a look at verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." In other words, he says, I'm not a gifted orator. I'm not gifted with speech. I'm not convincing. People will not follow someone who cannot speak in an eloquent manner, who cannot be a salesman, so to speak. Then look at verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." Moses is back to focusing on himself. Just as we saw in point one, who am I? Moses is focusing on himself. Now, right here, once again in chapter 4, Moses is back to focusing on himself and focusing on his own inabilities and not realizing that God wants to use him in spite of his inabilities. He's focusing on himself, focusing on his own inadequacies. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, we were there earlier, but in verse 22, said that Moses was mighty in words and deeds. That's the account of Moses. He was mighty in words and in deeds. But what does Moses say right here? I'm not eloquent. I'm not able to speak. But history then transcribes and writes down that he was mighty in words and deeds. God's response to him was, "Who's made man's mouth? I made you. Don't you think I know what I'm doing?" You know, if God is our maker, if he's the one who created us, don't you think he is capable of bringing us through in spite of our inabilities? It's not about your lack, it's about who I am, is what the Lord would say. God would tell me, Todd, it's not about all of your capabilities and what you think you can do, neither is it about what you think you can't do. It has nothing to do with you whatsoever, Todd. It has everything to do with me and what I'm capable of doing. And God shows me that time and time again, that he moves and works in spite of myself. And so the root of courage is not to depend upon our own abilities. Yes, God gifts us and gives us abilities. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't take pride in the things that God has enabled us to do, as long as we recognize that he's the one that's enabled us to do it. But the thing is that we are to focus and recognize that God's the one that can take this lump of clay and do something miraculous with it. There's a poem. I don't know who wrote this poem, but I think it's beautiful. It's called "It Depends Whose Hands It's In." Listen to this. A basketball in my hands is worth about $19. A basketball in Michael Jordan's hands is worth about $33 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hands is worth about $6. A baseball in Mark McGuire's hands is worth $19 million. It depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in my hands will keep away a wild animal. A rod in Moses' hands will part the mighty sea. It depends on whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hands is a mighty weapon. It depends whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands is a couple of fish sandwiches. Two fish and five loaves of bread in God's hands will feed thousands. It depends on whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse. Nails in Jesus Christ's hands will produce salvation for the entire world. It depends whose hands it's in. As you see now, it depends on whose hands it's in. So put your concerns, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your families, and your relationships in God's hands, because it depends whose hands it's in. That's a great illustration that really drives this point home that God was revealing to Moses. Moses is not about you. It's about me. It depends on whose hands it's in. You know, we can celebrate in the fact that God chooses to use us, not because we're great. God chooses to use us because we are weak. He chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the Bible says. That's the way we know it's all about him. It's not about us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, you can just mark it down in your notes. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Depends on whose hands it's in. And so we see our second point tonight was the courage quenchers. Hopefully as we go through, I'm kind of showing you the things that we're not to do, but in doing so, we also see the things that we are to do. But I want to kind of allow you to take a look and see what happens when we allow a lack of biblical courage to take hold of our life. Take a look at what happens in verse 13. We see that this lack of courage leads to ultimate disobedience. Ultimate disobedience. Take a look at verse 13. "But he said," Moses is speaking to God, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brethren? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he," referring to Aaron, "shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." After all of this, after all of the encouragement God is giving Moses, reminding Moses that I am who I am. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the self-existent one. I am the one who is faithful. I am the one who is unchanging. I am the one who will enable you, who will be with you. After all of this, Moses said to God, "Can't you send someone else?" Wow, it's amazing. But you know, we look at that and we think, how could he do that? Well, we look at it because we have the full knowledge. We know the whole story. It's easy to look back and say, how could Moses be like that? Because we know the story from there on. We know the victories. We know what God did. But put yourself in his shoes. Even in spite of all of that, he still doubted. And this lack of courage led to outright disobedience, because now God, Moses said, send someone else. So Moses basically he's run out of excuses, right? All up until now, Moses is giving excuse after excuse after excuse to God. And finally, he's completely out of excuses, and he finally comes down to it and says, just send someone else, right? the irony of the situation, and I want to talk about worldly courage versus godly courage. This is the message tonight. The irony of the situation is that Moses had the boldness and the courage to reject God's plan, but not the boldness and courage to accept God's power. He had the boldness and the courage, which would be a humanistic boldness and courage, to reject God's plan, instead of the biblical courage to accept God's power and ability. This is the epitome of worldly courage versus biblical courage. Worldly courage leads us to do stupid things, to make dumb decisions, because we don't trust in God, we trust in ourselves. We trust in our own ingenuity, and if we don't think we can do it, we go the other direction, and we don't give God the credit that he is due. That's the difference. Worldly courage depends on self. Godly courage, biblical courage depends on God. That's the whole message tonight. And Moses now is engaging in worldly courage. He's just basically not willing to trust God to the level that God is revealing himself to him. And so as a result, he says, send someone else. Now, as worldly courage focuses on our capabilities, godly courage focuses on God's capabilities, God will still have his way. And God's response, it says that God's anger was kindled against Moses because he was angry at his excuses. Moses is essentially saying, I do not trust you, God. And so then we see what happens here is God allows his, there's a term that we use in Christian circles. We talk about God's perfect will and God's permissive will. God's perfect will would have been for Moses to say, yes, Lord, I will do it, and then God would have fulfilled his plans. God's permissive will was Moses said, I can't do it, send someone else. And so God relented and let Moses have his own way, and God still fulfilled his plans, but it was with a lot of trials and tribulations because Moses was not willing to trust God. Because what did God do? God said, hey, Moses, your brother, your older brother Aaron is coming this way. Go ahead and talk to him, and he will now be the voice to the people. So this is what's going to happen, Moses. I will speak to you. You will then speak to Aaron, and Aaron then will speak to the people. It wasn't God's perfect way, but God was willing to do it. Now, the reason I say that as a result of God's permissive will, we saw a lot of bad things happen because of that disobedience there. Who was it that led the Israelites into idolatry? Was it Moses? Aaron. Thank you, Paul, our Bible scholar back there. Aaron was the one who led the Israelites into idolatry when Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the covenant. It was his brother, the voice to the people, that led the Israelites into idolatry. This was not God's plan. It was not his perfect will. It was his permissive will because Moses was not willing to trust God entirely and be courageous the way God wanted him to. And so so too in our own lives. Oftentimes we can see that God loves us, by the way. This is not God rejecting Moses, but he's rejecting his behavior. God loves us, and when we mess up, when we foul up, and we don't trust God, God will still work things out to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes, according to Romans chapter 8, right? That's what God's promise is to us. But even when we mess up, God can still fulfill his will. But sometimes when we mess up and we don't follow God, we experience the repercussions along the way, right? My daughters, I will love them always. When they were younger, when they were really young and they were naughty, I had to spank them. But you know what? I still love them and I still provided for them and I still did what I needed to do as a father. But sometimes they had to suffer along the way for making wrong choices. In the same way, sometimes that's what we experience as well. And so this was the way the story goes here. And so we see that godly courage is basically something which depends upon our trusting in God entirely. And when we trust in ourselves and when we lack biblical courage, it leads towards disobedience. So the final point here tonight, a very brief point, is that the essential ingredient to courage is humility, right? Not the kind of humility that we saw at the very first point that we had of the courage quenchers when Moses said, "Who am I?" That was a false sense of humility. Really, when Moses says, "Who am I?" he was really still trusting in himself. When I talk about humility, I'm talking about not depending on our own abilities. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, this false sense of humility. I suggest that the reason God used Moses so greatly, and he did, of course, Moses is one of the greatest men of the Old Testament, and he represents the law, represents the covenant, a crucial type to understanding the doctrine of salvation is to understanding Moses and the role that he played in history. But I would suggest to you that the reason God used Moses so greatly is because he didn't have an arrogant, prideful heart, but he knew his strength and his ability had to come from God. And this was Moses' first lesson. It had to come from God. Originally, Moses' focus on his inabilities did not demonstrate humility as much as it demonstrated his lack and trust in God. But once he learned to fully trust God, the Lord used Moses mightily because of his humility. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth." It's interesting because Moses actually penned that, which I think is kind of funny. But regardless, Moses is known as a humble man. Psalm chapter 147, verse 6 says, "The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground." And what's interesting is, remember Moses said, "I can't speak because I'm not eloquent. I'm poor of speech." But actually, the book of Deuteronomy contains Moses' long farewell message to the children of Israel. He speaks magnificently. He speaks eloquently. He speaks lengthily. I mean, Deuteronomy is a long read. But this long speech, eloquent, and yet Moses said, "I am poor of speech." God enabled him and gave him what he needed to fulfill his purposes. The same man who said, "I can't speak, I stutter." See what God can do when you trust in his power and his ability in spite of your own inabilities. Chuck Swindoll had this little poem called "The World Needs Men." And women, I'm sorry, this talks about men, but this is for all of us. "The world needs men who cannot be bought. The world needs men whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everybody else does it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, hard-heartedness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, and who can say no with emphasis although the rest of the world says yes. The world needs courageous men and women." Ladies, you're included. So is the Lord calling you to be courageous in any area in your life? I would suggest to you, yes. When God gives your attention, when God gets your attention, we need to pay attention. And maybe you realize there's some difficult decisions in your life ahead of you that you need to make, or some difficult situations that you need to trust in God. God is saying, be courageous and trust in me. Do the right thing, and God will work all of those things out. Isaiah chapter 41 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." Please stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are not to go it in life alone, but that you have promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, that you have promised to enable us throughout life as long as we seek and serve you. And Lord, I just pray, and we pray tonight in agreement, trusting you to do what you want in our own lives, Lord. There are various areas I know in my own life that I need to trust in you. There are various areas in the life of our church that we as a church body need to go forth and to proclaim that we will trust in God. We will be courageous in you. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that we would learn to truly have that courage to exemplify in our own lives for our children, for our wives, for our spouses, for those around us, that when they see the courage that we have, they would know it's not because of us, but it's because we have a great God. So be glorified in our lives as we go from this place tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.